Well, here we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be in chapter 7. We are going to cover 35 verses today. We're not going to get in depth into each of the verses, but if you could open up your Bibles or it's in the notes. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 955, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just understanding the context of what we've been talking about, the last few weeks, there's been the question of celibacy and sexual immorality and Christians and how we should engage related to this topic and what we should do. And so last week we learned that, yes, you're supposed to remain celibate outside of marriage. And then once you get married, you are supposed to make sure that it's between you and your wife, you and your husband, man-woman marriage. This is the only and right place for having sexual relations. And so if you're outside of marriage, there's the question of what do you do as a single person if it's difficult to control yourself? And so that's where we begin today, starting in verse 6. So let me read this to you. It says, this is Paul speaking, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." So apparently celibacy is a spiritual gift because the word used for gift here, it actually literally means spiritual gift. And so we'll explain how that's a spiritual gift in just a moment. Verse 8, "To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So why would he say it is better to remain unmarried? And then this whole idea of celibacy. So the Apostle Paul, he was unmarried. He was celibate. He was able to control himself in this way. And more or less what he's saying is related to the big idea for today. The ideal is that we are undivided in our devotion to the Lord. So being undivided in our devotion to the Lord, whether you're married, whether you're single, he's basically saying when you're single and you can remain celibate, you can do way more ministry than when you're married, because when you're married, there are struggles that come along with that. So, but regardless, whether you're married, whether you're single, here's the main point. The ideal is to be undivided in our devotion to the Lord. So we have the question that arises related to divorce, related to separation. The Apostle Paul goes on, verse 10, he says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." So he's saying this is Jesus speaking. Jesus in his teachings, if you were to go back into the Gospels, Jesus taught on this subject. So this is what Jesus said, "The wife should not separate from her husband." Basically, don't get divorced. Verse 11, "But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." Why? Why should there not be a divorce? Why should there not be a separation? The reason, more or less, is this, because it rips your heart out. Your heart, there can be so much pain that is associated with divorce, with separation. There's so much pain. It's for not only the divorced person, but it's also for those that are connected with the family. It's for those that are connected as children. Maybe you don't have children, but there can be people who are related, who are friends, and it can just rip those friendships apart as well. So what is the solution that is given here, more or less, if someone divorces or is separated? They should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to their husband or reconciled to their wife. And we're talking about Christians when divorce or separation takes place. Now, Katie and I, we knew someone in Spokane who, because of this verse, when her husband left her, she remained unmarried waiting for him, keeping the closet just as it was for her ex-husband, waiting for the time when he would return. And this had been going on for 5 years before we moved to Spokane, and we were in Spokane from 2003 to 2009, and that entire six-year period, still waiting, and it had probably been about 10 years by the time we left. And I'm sure if they haven't reconciled to this day that she's still waiting. She literally is following this verse. She has that hope that the two of them could come back together one day. Now, this is talking about Christians when Christians marry. This is the command that is given in this text. And we know from just reading about marriage, especially Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19, he talks about how divorce should not happen because the two become one, and let no man separate, Jesus says. So that is important that we follow Jesus' commands. But what about mixed marriages? So Paul talks about mixed marriages starting in verse 12. To the rest I say, I not the Lord. And what he's saying right here when he says, I not the Lord, he's saying there's no specific command from Jesus about this. So I, the Apostle Paul, assuming the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, and with the authority that I, the Apostle Paul, have as an apostle, what he's saying is to the rest, I, not the Lord, say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. More or less, if you have a Christian married to a non-Christian, he is saying, it's okay if the non-Christian wants to leave, but the Christian should not be the one who initiates the leaving from the relationship. And if they can consent to be with each other, that is a good thing. Now, let me show you how this verse can be taken out of context. When Katie and I were in Taiwan in 1998, 1999, my wife was a Fulbright scholar. And so that's the reason we were there. And there were all these other Fulbright scholars. And so basically people who had just graduated from college, and they received a scholarship to go to a foreign country and work with that government. It's like an exchange program to better relations between the United States and that country. So my wife, speaking Chinese, being able to go to Taiwan. And so there was probably maybe a dozen different Fulbright scholars. And so we would hang out every now and then, the different scholars. And one night, there was this place near this one guy's apartment where the scholars would go, and we'd all just kind of hang out, and we'd play darts or we'd play pool. And so I'm having this conversation with this guy, and turns out that he's a Christian. And his girlfriend back in America really wanted to get married, and he really wanted to get married to her. And she was basically saying, give up your Fulbright scholarship, leave Taiwan, come back to America, or we are through. And he didn't know what to do. And he was saying, you know, I'd be willing to give up my Fulbright scholarship and move back and get married. There's just one problem. She's not a Christian, so I don't know what to do. So we went about our business for the next few weeks, and then we came back together. We're at this place again one time, and this guy turns to me and he said, I found it. I found it in Scripture what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to give up my Fulbright. I'm going to move back to America, because it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about how my wife, so she will become my fiance and then my wife, she will be sanctified, or she will be made holy through our marriage. So what he was saying is that he thought the verse was saying she will become saved by them getting married, and that her salvation is somehow dependent on him because he is a Christian. And I didn't quite know exactly how to refute that, because I didn't quite know exactly how to exegete the text, so I didn't know how to show him that that's not really what it's saying. But if I could say it today, I would say, hey, no, the text is talking about people who are already married. It's not talking about a situation where you have two people who are thinking about being married. We have plenty of other scripture which talks about when you have a believer and an unbeliever, it's not good for the two to enter into a marriage because they will be unequally yoked. And that idea of yoking, think of two oxen being yoked together. So when you have one that's a Christian, one that's a non-Christian, it was illustrated to me like this, just as the oxen, one's going to want to pull one way, the other's going to want to pull another way. Or you could put it like this, imagine two people are going to the airport, and the airport is kind of like the wedding day. And you get to the airport, now you're married, and now you realize, well, one person has a ticket to New York, and the other person has a ticket to Los Angeles. So which direction are you going to go? And that's the problem that happens within mixed marriages. There's this tug of war about what to believe, and it can filter all the way down to the kids. So more or less what it's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that if you already find yourself in this situation where one is a Christian, the other is not a Christian, if they consent to live with each other, then that's okay, because there's a benefit for the children. The children are going to at least hear the gospel message through this situation by the Christian being in that environment. And there will be a sanctifying, a being made holy aspect of what will happen within the home. To be sanctified doesn't mean to be saved, like eternal salvation, like the word justification. To be sanctified means there's a holy ripple effect. So through the believing spouse, there's this holy ripple effect of God's ways through the gospel, and that spouse, the Christian, living out the gospel message within the home, wanting to go to church, wanting to take the children to church, wanting to evangelize the husband. So Paul is saying that he permits for that type of mixed marriage to continue if the unbeliever is willing. But let's talk about the issue of divorce here in relation to this. It says here in verse 15, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister," so the word brother or sister is referring to the Christian, "is not enslaved." In other words, you don't have to remain in that situation. God has called you to peace. God wants peace in our lives, peace within the home. When you have two Christians married, there's more likely to be peace than when you have a Christian and a non-Christian. Verse 16, "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So the point is, if he wants to go, if she wants to go, the unbeliever, you can allow that person to go. In that situation, divorce is allowable. Big question about all this is what to do in general, like where you're at in life when you come to Christ, and this relates both to marriage, it relates to things in general, and let me read this scripture and then I'll explain what I mean. We're talking about your calling and your station in life, where you're at when you come to Christ, because that's really kind of the issue. Two people, believer, unbeliever, should they get married? No. But if you find yourself in that situation of believer and unbeliever, is it okay to remain married? The answer is yes. But look at what it says in verse 17. This relates to various different things in life outside of marriage. Verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." So we're talking about divine calling. God's will for your life. Seeking out what his will is in whatever situation you find yourself. "This is my rule in all the churches." Verse 18. "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek uncircumcision." Okay, all that's very uncomfortable. Verse 19. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bond servant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bond servant is a freedom of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bond servant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bond servants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." It's talking about marriage, but it goes beyond just the idea of marriage. What situation did you find yourself in when you came to Christ? The idea of this text is God is sovereign in that, in whatever situation you find yourself, God has placed you in that situation because God wants to work through you in that particular situation in life. So think about the person who comes to Christ and they think to themselves, "Man, I should become a missionary. I should become a pastor because that's a way better situation. That's what God really wants me to do. I'll be a holier, I'll be a better person. I'll have a more noble profession if I become a missionary or a pastor." Is that true? No, because think of whatever situation you find yourself in life, God has called you to that situation to be a missionary right where you're at. With whatever job you might have, God wants to work in and through you in your network of relationships. It's not a more noble calling to be a pastor or a missionary, because everyone who's a Christian is called to be a missionary. So this text more or less is saying, whatever situation you find yourself in, take advantage of that particular situation. Now, there are some negative extreme examples of situations people can find themselves in where God would want to rescue them from that situation. And he mentions in one of these verses just about slavery. And for example, he's saying, if you can find a way out of slavery, then go for it. And he's saying, but if you can't find your way out of slavery in the first century context, then make the most of that to be a missionary, even in your situation of being a slave. But he is saying it is a good thing if you could find a way out of that. Okay, so relate this to various different things. There's an illustration related to this text. This is in Indonesia when I was on the mission field, and this is a real life situation. What do you do here? So there was this man, and he became a Christian. And he went to the elders and he said, I'm a Christian now, but I have three wives. So which one should I remain married to and which ones should I divorce? What would you say in that situation? And so the elders said, we've never thought of this one before. Let us go back to 1 Corinthians 7, pray about it, talk about it, and we'll get back to you. The conclusion that they came to was, well, this is the situation you found yourself in when you were called as a Christian. And we see other examples throughout Scripture where there is polygamy, but we also know that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that in order to be an elder, you need to be a one-woman man. So you don't have to divorce any of your wives, remain with your wives, but you can't be in leadership because you have three wives. And so that was the conclusion, and I think that that was a good conclusion. But what about this situation? Imagine there's two women who got married, and then one of them becomes a Christian. What should they do in that situation? Should they get divorced? And my comment to that person in that situation, don't remain in that situation, because, first of all, that kind of relationship we learned last week is not of the Lord. But also, it's not marriage in God's eyes, so you were never married to begin with. And so do not continue to engage in any kind of immorality, and you can end the marriage because it's not marriage in God's eyes. But what if you find yourself in a situation where there's not abuse in the home with your husband or wife, there's no adultery that has been committed, it's just really difficult. Well, in Scripture, we are not called to run away, even though running away maybe is something where someone might think this would be the best for me. I just want to run away from the situation. But God would say, don't run away. Stay in the marriage. God has you where he wants you for that holy sanctifying ripple effect to happen through you to your wife or through you to your husband or through you to your children. Remain in the situation and try and work it through. And God will help you to become more Christ-like in the situation. So let's talk about this idea of your calling in marriage. And so here we are in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, so the word betrothed means someone who is engaged. Should they get engaged? Should they not get engaged? That's kind of the question that the Corinthians were asking that the Apostle Paul wants to speak to. But then we also get into issues of marriage in general here. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who were not rejoicing, and those who buy as those who had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What's Paul's main point of what he's saying right here? He's saying the goal is undivided devotion to the Lord. And essentially, there can be a split devotion as soon as you enter into the marriage relationship. Sometimes it can result in not being as effective in doing ministry out there. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried is betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I came home after studying this passage. This is on Monday. And I'm, you know, wanting to get some lunch, and I like to sometimes have conversations with my wife, and she's sitting there, you know, typing something up. And so I ask some questions, and she looks at me like, leave me alone, I have some work I need to do. And I said, oh, it's okay, I just studied about this, so you can go about doing the Lord's business and I'll just be content with not feeling rejected right now. And I was totally serious, like I'm not, you know, wanting to get in an argument or anything, but, and then she's like, what are you talking about? And then I explained what the passage was about, and she said, yeah, she told me this. She said, 2-3 years ago, I thought I could get so much more done for the Lord if I weren't married. And, you know, it was totally a playful interaction, and my wife and I realizing that we need to not have it be the kind of thing that our selfishness of having our needs met from one another become more important than what the Lord wants us to do. And what the Apostle Paul more or less is saying is, when you are married, sometimes the pull of your spouse can make it more difficult to do ministry. So this whole idea, what it says here in this last verse, verse 35, he's saying everything that he's saying in this entire chapter for your benefit, not to lay restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The goal is that you would have this undivided devotion. And so having the undivided devotion as a single person, or if you're married, don't seek divorce, remain married, but seek what is the devotion to the Lord within that marriage relationship. And there are many good things, many awesome benefits to the marriage relationship, the two being able to minister to their children, the two being able to minister with one another. And sometimes if there's a real rub going on with that relationship, you need to realize maybe my ministry is not so much out there. Maybe my ministry needs to be right here to make sure that our relationship is good so that we can be a united group, husband and wife and family, with an undivided devotion together to the Lord so that we can be more effective in what the Lord wants us to be doing. So the ultimate goal is that we wouldn't have any kind of a split devotion. The ultimate goal is that we'd be seeking after what the Lord wills for our lives. Hence, the reason that he's saying what he's saying to single people, to widows, and to those who are engaged, he's trying to help those who are single who would want to get married to realize that getting married is going to create some new problems. But you remember going all the way back to, I think it was verse 9, he's saying there are some people that they don't have the gift of celibacy. And so not having self-control, it is good to get married so that you don't struggle with sexual immorality and seeking to be gratified in a relationship that the Lord doesn't want you to have. So having that within marriage is a very good thing. So So he says this, the Apostle Paul, to the engaged or to the single person or to the widow, specifically in verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is behaving properly, he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, so essentially you have two people who are engaged and there's some kind of problem that's going on, like he's wanting to maybe have sex even though they're betrothed, or maybe he's withholding them eventually being able to get married, and so there's some real frustration, like, hey, why can't we just get married here? And so there's tension. And it says, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is not a sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. That's basically saying, so if two are engaged and they can control themselves along the lines of gift of celibacy, then you don't necessarily have to get married. It's the idea of the ideal of what is the Lord's will and having the undivided focus on the Lord. So his conclusion here in verse 38, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. He's not saying marriage is bad. He's not saying it's wrong. He's just trying to say when you get married, you introduce a whole new set of problems that you wouldn't have being a single person. But we also do know, and there's going to be a wedding today after the service at 1 o'clock. The wedding, the couple that I'm thinking of, these are two people who they want to have this undivided devotion to the Lord, and they want to be united in their undivided devotion to the Lord with one another. That is a great and that is a beautiful thing, and that is the ideal for every marriage and every couple. Paul's conclusions here, this is the bottom line, in verses 39 through 40. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. You know, it's a real curious phrase, the very last thing that he says here. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. What is he saying? He's saying, as I'm writing 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about the Holy Spirit working in and through him. Scripture being breathed out by God through him, the Holy Spirit working through him. Yes, there are commands specifically from Jesus, and he referenced some of those. And we have the Gospels, so we know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John what Jesus said. But there's other New Testament scriptures as well, and the Apostle Paul is acknowledging this. He's saying, I believe the Holy Spirit, in an inspired way, is writing this to the Corinthians and to us today so that we can gain something from this, so that we can follow up on the ideal of having this undivided devotion to the Lord. Let us contemplate these things as we take communion this morning. We're going to have the worship team come forward. We're also going to have the ushers come forward. We're going to take the morning offering at this time. But as we take the morning offering when we are done, contemplate the ideas of what we've talked about today. How can I have an undivided devotion to the Lord? How can I, with my wife, have an undivided devotion to the Lord? How can I, as a child within my family, together with my parents, have an undivided devotion to the Lord? How can me and my home community, how can we have an undivided devotion to the Lord? How can we as Grace Church have this undivided devotion to the Lord? That is the ideal that the Apostle Paul is pointing us towards in this scripture. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this time diving into this word and the complexity of this particular scripture, and I pray that you use the complexity of this scripture to honor you, that we as a congregation can honor you with our words, with our tithing today, that we can honor you through singing back to you, your praises, that we can be seen as one choir with you as our audience, singing together as a united congregation with undivided devotion to you. May we look to you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love.
Forever all my days, I will love.